This is an audiobook recording of Then I Was Guided by Muhammad Al-Tijani Al-Samawi. Details, purchase, and access to a copy of the book have been listed in the description box. Please enjoy, and let us all be lazy intellectuals. Peace. Then I Was Guided by Muhammad Al-Tijani Al-Samawi. Chapter 19, A Dialogue with a Scholar. I said to one of our scholars, when Muawiyah killed the innocent and disgraced the honourable, you judge him as being an interpreter of Islam who got it wrong, and therefore has one reward. When Yazid killed the descendants of the messenger and authorised the sacking of Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara by his army, you judge him as being an interpreter of Islam who got it wrong, and therefore has one reward. Some of you even say about him that Al-Hussein was killed by the sword of his grandfather. Why should I not then interpret Islam through this study, which is forcing me to doubt the intention of the companions, and to blow the cover of some of them, which would not be equated with the killings done by Muawiyah and Yazid of the Prophet's family? If I am right, I deserve two rewards, and if I am wrong, I would only have one reward. However, my criticism of the companions is not for the sake of insulting them or cursing them, but it is a means through which I hope to reach the truth. Who is the right group and who is the wrong group? This is my duty and the duty of each Muslim. And Allah, praise be to Him, knows what is inside ourselves. The scholar then answered me, O my son, ijtihad, the interpretation of Islamic religion, has not been allowed for some time. I asked, who disallowed it? He said, the four imams. I said liberally, thanks be to Allah, since neither Allah disallowed it, nor his messenger, or the rightly guided caliphs, whom we are ordered to follow, then there are no restrictions on me to interpret Islam as they did. He said, you may not interpret Islam unless you know 17 disciplines, among them tafsir, commentary on the Holy Quran, linguistics, grammar, sarf, morphology, rhetoric, hadith, prophetic traditions, history, and others. I interjected by saying, my ijtihad is not to show the people the rules of Quran and the Prophet's traditions, or to be a religious leader of a new creed. Nay, all that I want to know is who is right and who is wrong. For example, to know whether Imam Ali was right or Muawiyah. I do not need to master 17 disciplines. All I need to do is to study the life and works of each one of them to know the truth. He said, why do you want to know all that? This is a people that have passed away. They shall have what they earned, and you shall have what you earned, and you shall not be called upon to answer for what they did. Holy Quran 2, verse 134. I asked, do you read tusallun, the Arabic word for questioned, with dhamma, the vowel pointed upon the letter da, or with tasallun, with the fatha, the vowel pointing a? He said, tusallun, with dhamma. I said, thanks be to Allah. If it was a fatha, then there would be no research. It is written with a dhamma. Then it means that Allah, praise be to Him, will not make us accountable for what they have done. Similarly, the Most High said, each soul is pledged to whatever it has earned. Holy Quran, 74, verse 38. He also said, there is nothing for man except what he has strived for. Holy Quran, 53, verse 39. And the Holy Quran urged us to know about the earlier nations and to learn lessons from their histories. Also, Allah told us about the pharaohs, Haman, Nimrud, Qarun, and about the early prophets and their nations, not for the sake of pleasure, but to show us what is right and what is wrong. As for your question as to why I want to know all that, it is important for me to know all that. Firstly, to know who is a friend of Allah, so that I may befriend him, and to know who is the enemy of Allah, so that I may oppose him. And that is what the Quran asked me, or indeed ordered me to do. Secondly, it is important for me to know how I should worship Allah and draw near to him by obeying his commands in the way he, the Majesty, wants them to be. not as Malik or Abu Hanifa or any other interpreter of Islam wants them to be. I found that Malik does not prefer the saying of, in the name of Allah, the most merciful and the most compassionate, during the prayers, whereas Abu Hanifa considers it a must. Others say that the prayers are not valid without them, because prayers are a pillar of Islam. If accepted, other deeds would be accepted, but if they were rejected, other deeds would be rejected. Therefore, I do not want my prayers to be invalid. The Shiites say that during the ablution, we must rub our feet with wet hands, whereas the Sunnis say that we must wash them. But when we read the Holy Quran, we find, rub your hands and feet, which is clear about rubbing. So how do you expect any sensible Muslim to accept this and reject the other without research and analysis? He said, you can take whatever you like from each creed, because all of them are Islamic creeds, and all of them came from the Messenger of Allah. I said, I am afraid that I may become one of those about whom Allah said, have you considered him who takes his low desire for his God, and Allah has made him err, having knowledge, and has set a seal upon his ears and his heart, and put a covering upon his eye. Who can then guide him after Allah? Will you not then be mindful? Holy Quran, 45, verse 23. Sir, I do not think that all the four Islamic religious schools, madhab, are correct, as long as one of them allows something while the other forbids it, and it does not seem logical for one thing to be allowed and forbidden simultaneously. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, did not question the rules of the Holy Quran because they are revelation. And if it were from any other than Allah, they would have found in it many a discrepancy. The Holy Quran, 4, verse 82. Because of the vast differences between the four religious schools, they cannot be from Allah or from His Messenger, for the Messenger did not contradict the Holy Quran. When the scholarly sheikh found my arguments logical and sound, he said, I advise you, for the sake of Allah, that no matter how doubtful you may be, do not doubt the rightly guided caliphs, because they are the four pillars of Islam. If one of them collapses, the whole building will collapse. I said, God forbid, sir, but what about the Messenger of Allah if those people were the pillars of Islam? He said, the Messenger of Allah is that building. He is the whole of Islam. I smiled when I heard his analysis and asked, I ask Allah for forgiveness yet again. Sir, you are saying indirectly that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, would not have been able to stand without the support of those four, whereas Allah, the Most High, says, He it is who sent His Messenger with guidance and a true religion, that He may make it prevail over all the religions. And Allah is enough for a witness. Holy Quran, 48, verse 28. He sent Muhammad with the message and did not involve any of the other four or anybody else. And Allah said with regards to this, we have sent among you a messenger from among you who recites to you our communications and purifies you and teaches you the book and the wisdom and teaches you that which you did not know. Holy Quran 2 verse 151. He said, that is what we have learnt from our religious leaders and teachers, and we do not argue about what they taught us, as you, the new generation, do today. You doubt everything, even the religion itself. This is one of the signs of the nearness of the hour. That is the day of judgment. And the Messenger of Allah said, the hour will come as a result of the evil in people. I said, sir, why all this exaggeration? God forbid if I doubt the religion. I believe in Allah, who is unique and has no partner. I believe in His angels, books, and messengers. I believe in our master, Muhammad, as his servant and messenger, and that he is the best of all the prophets and the last of the messengers, and that I am one of the Muslims. So how could you accuse me of all that? He said, I accuse you of more than that, because you doubt our masters, Abu Bakr and Umar. And the Holy Prophet said, if the faith of my nation and the belief of Abu Bakr were put on a balance, the faith of Abu Bakr would have weighed heavier. The Holy Prophet also said in honor of Umar, I was shown my nation, and each one of them was wearing a shirt that came to his chest. And I was shown Umar, and he was pulling his shirt. They said, O Messenger of Allah, how do you interpret this? He said, the religion. And you come today in the 14th century Hijra and doubt the righteousness of the companions and especially Abu Bakr and Umar. Don't you know that the people of Iraq are the people of disunity, blasphemy and hypocrisy? What could I say to this man who claimed knowledge and scholarship and who became so ignorant that he changed a well-scripted dialogue into a disordered talk full of lies and propaganda? He said it in front of people who admired him, and I noticed that their faces lit up with excitement and evil. I quickly went home and brought back two books, Al-Muwatta of Imam Malik and the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, then said, Sir, what made me doubt Abu Bakr was the Messenger of Allah himself. I opened Al-Muwatta and read. He said to the martyrs of Uhud, Those I bear witness against. Abu Bakr then said, O Messenger of Allah, are we not their brothers? Did we not become Muslims as they did? Did we not fight as they did? The Messenger replied, Yes, but I do not know what you are going to do after me. On hearing that, Abu Bakr cried bitterly and said, We are going to alter many things after your departure. After that, I opened the Sahih of Al-Bukhari and read, Once Umar ibn al-Khattab came to Hafsa and found with her Asma bint Umais. When he saw her, he asked, Who is she? Hafsa answered, Asma bint Umais. Umar said, Is she that Ethiopian? Asma replied, Yes. He said, We emigrated, that is to say, from Makkah to Medina, before you, so we are more entitled to the Messenger of Allah than you. She became very angry, then said, No, by Allah, you were with the Messenger of Allah who fed your hungry people and advised the ignorant among you, whereas we in the foreign land, in Abyssinia, for the sake of Allah and his Messenger, and whenever I ate or drank anything, I remembered the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and when we were hurt, and when we were frightened. By Allah, I will mention this to the Prophet without lying, adding anything or deviating from the subject. When the Prophet came, she said, O Prophet of Allah, Umar said such and such. He said, What did you say to him? She answered, Such and such. He said, I am not more entitled to him than to you. He and his companions had one emigration, but you, people of the ship, had two emigrations. She said, I found Abu Musa and the people of the ship coming to me in groups and asking me about the hadith, very much delighted with what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had said to them. After having read the hadith, the looks on the faces of the scholarly sheikh and that of the audience changed. They looked at each other and waited for the scholar, who was too shocked at what he had heard to reply. All he did was to raise his eyebrows as a sign of astonishment and then said, O my God, grant me more knowledge. I said, If the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, was the first to doubt Abu Bakr and did not bear witness against him because the Messenger did not know what would happen after him, and if the Messenger of Allah did not approve of the preferences of Umar over Asma bint Umais, but indeed preferred her to him, then it is within my right to doubt and not to have a preference for anybody until I know the truth. Evidently, these hadith contradict and nullify all the known hadith in favour of Abu Bakr and Umar, because they are more realistic than these which mention their alleged virtues. The audience said, How could that be? I said, The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, did not bear witness against Abu Bakr and said, I do not know what they will do after me. This sounds very reasonable. History has proved that, and the Holy Quran and history bears witness that they did change after him. Because of that, Abu Bakr cried, for he changed and angered Fatima al-Zahra, the daughter of the Messenger, as we explained before. And he changed until he repented and wished that he was not a human being. As for the hadith, if the faith of my nation and the faith of Abu Bakr were put on a balance, the faith of Abu Bakr would weigh heavier. It is invalid and implausible. It is not possible for the faith of a man who spent 40 years of his life believing in polytheism and worshipping idols, to be greater than the faith of the entire nation of Muhammad, which has many God-fearing and pious people and martyrs and imams who spent all their lives fighting for the sake of Allah. How could Abu Bakr fit into this hadith? If it was true, he would not, in later life, have finished that he was not a human being. Further, if his faith was greater than the faith of the entire nation of Muhammad, Fatima, the daughter of the Messenger of Allah and the leading lady, would not have been angry at him or asked Allah to punish him in each prayer she prayed. The scholar did not say anything. But some of the men said, "By Allah, this hadith made us doubtful." Then the scholar said to me, "Is this what you wanted? You have made these people doubt their religion." It sufficed me that a man from the audience replied by saying, "No, he is right. We have not read a whole book in our life. We have followed you blindly and without any argument. And now it appears to us that what Al-Hajj has been saying is right. And it is our duty to read and research." Other people agreed with him. And that was a victory for truth and justice. It was not a victory by force, but by logical deduction of proof. Allah says, "Say, bring your proof if you are telling the truth." Holy Quran, 27, verse 64. Chapter 19, to be continued.